All right, good morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen, bring your Bibles. You don't have a Bible. I'm going to put a Bible in every chair in front of you. We're going to order them. I want you to hold a Bible, put it on your phone. I want everybody to look at what the text. This is the main text. We'll stay here through the whole thing. And it's like, I heard this thing about Tim Tebow, of course, a great football player. And when he was at the University of Florida, one of the people are saying, you know, they try to get him to party, do all these things. He wouldn't be standing as a strong Christian. He said this statement. He said, Tim Tebow either had a Bible in his hand or the playbook. And that's why he was a great football player, and that's why he was a strong Christian. Yeah. 2 Timothy. So as you're turning there, so we looked at 1 Timothy. This is written about 4, maybe 5 years, 67 A.D. This is the last letter he would write. Now, I want you to remember this as we go through this whole book. He's writing this in a dungeon. They dug a hole and they put him in there. It was maritime. We did a little research here, and it was this hole in the ground, and they would cover it. He was in chains. He's not writing this on the beach somewhere getting a suntan. So that's so important as you think about as we read through this book. If you back up a little bit, in 64 A.D., Nero, one of the worst emperors ever, he wanted to renovate Rome, but the Senate killed the vote. So what he did was he burned the city down. 10 out of the 14 provinces were decimated, but he blamed it on the Christians. And so he gathered all the Christians and he would torture them. So this was the mindset. So Paul knew he was going to die. He knew it was coming. 2 Timothy, don't go there, just stay right here. I'm just going to quote some verses. We'll throw some on the screen for you. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. Let me ask you a question. If you knew you were going to die, what would be the last words that you would say to people? This is what he is saying and throughout this book. What would you do differently? We always say that. If we had a week to live, what would we do differently? Who would we go talk to? Who would we get right with? Who would we? And let's do it now. We have no, hey, none of us have a promise of tomorrow. Could be my last day. Could be yours. So Paul is encouraging Timothy. So the primary purpose of this book was to encourage Timothy not to give up. Because he wanted to give up. Remember we saw in 1 Timothy he was sickly. You know, he was like maybe in his 30s, so people are saying, you're too young to be a pastor. You know, he's getting all this pressure. Being a senior pastor is there's so much pressure because everything eventually falls back to you. You can have leaders, but I saw somebody yesterday, I just try to like be the orchestra leader, but sometimes somebody's playing the trumpet, but they drop the trumpet, and I got to go pick up the trumpet. I really don't want to. You know, but if everybody, look, everybody in this place is a Christian, everybody, I want, my goal this year is everyone to serve. You're going to see where Paul neglected his spiritual gifts, and Paul's saying to Timothy, hey, you're neglecting this, come on, God gave you this gift, gave you these talents, why aren't you using them? Nobody's sitting still there anymore. Listen, if you're here, you're a Christian, you should be serving in some sort of capacity. With the talent God gave you, a spiritual gift, nobody sits on the bench in Christianity. So let's look at verse 7 and 8. I'm going to get back to this, but I just want to give you this mindset of this book because it helps you to understand. So for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. This is where I get the message, the title from, right? But of power and of love and a sound mind. That's like a good sense. Verse 8, watch this. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Oh, he was ashamed. Paul was in prison. Now think about this. He was a little scared. He goes, wait, if I attach myself to Paul, maybe I'm next. They're going to throw me in prison. And eventually we know that Paul's head gets chopped off in Rome in 67 AD. He goes, I don't want that. So you know what? I'm going to back off. Yeah, that's what was happening. Matter of fact, as we'll read through this book, everybody deserted the Apostle Paul except Luke. I got that verse here. Let me give it to you. It says in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. That was John Mark. Remember, he left the first missionary journey. He was like something, and he left. But now he says, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So that means, look, if we all backslide, we all do it, and you know what? You can come back, God. You can be serving God again. I pray for people who I love that have drifted away from God. Whether they come back here or some other church, come back to God, start serving somewhere. We all know people like that. Got to keep praying for them. Don't give up on people. God doesn't give up on you. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, watch thou in all things, endure affliction. So throughout this book, he's saying, endure, keep enduring. Think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He stood up against Baal worship and remember killed all those prophets. And then Jezebel, the president, if you will, his wife was after him. And he got so discouraged. He goes, look, I haven't made really a difference. And he goes, you know, he got so depressed. He's like, I'm the only one left, Lord, serving you. And God says, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Because we feel like that. Like when you're discouraged, and we get discouraged over many different things, right? We think like we're the only ones going through this. That's a lie. Don't believe that lie. So what are the things? I wrote a few down here. You get persecuted in some sort of way standing up for Christ. It could be within your own home, your own family, at work, wherever. It could be a financial stress. Now, hey, by the way, Alex did a great job on Saturday. Next Saturday, we're doing the financial thing again. Please come. There's a breakfast from 8:30 to 9:30. It's looking at. I told him probably going to put a message together some Sunday and preach it, but I was really good on finances. So don't be stressed over finances. If you're a bad steward, start being a good steward. And God will take care of you. Don't live over your means. Sometimes it's health issues. Like when you're young and you think, oh, I can eat all these Twinkies, I can do this. But when you get older, it all starts catching up to you. And there's people that I know, and I tell Linda, I was like, man, if I have a stroke and I'm, you know, just let me die, go be with Jesus. I don't want to be a burden, somebody taking care of me, you know, in that way. But there's health issues that come up. Then there's strain in relationships. Could be in the home, could be at work, could be, or the lack thereof, people who are lonely. And then there's some hard tasks that you have to accomplish that's always going to come in your life. Could be at work, could be in the home, could be at church. But I want to remind you that we don't live by what we see. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if we walk not by what? We walk by faith and not by... So we walk according to what we hear in God's word, right? Romans 10:17, right? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So watch, I don't know what you're looking at today. You're saying, man, this is so overwhelming. Stop looking at what you see and go to what the word says. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says this. I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. Listen to this. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, so it's our faith in the object of the word. When we mix those together, we have strong faith. But if you don't take your faith and mix it with the word, if you're not in the word, it ain't going to happen. It's like taking a cake and all the ingredients and put them there. Until you put them all together, you're not going to have a cake. So our faith is in God's word, but if you're not in God's word, you don't know God's word, you're going to be left to what you see all the time, what you feel. And when you're in that realm, you're going to make poor decisions. We could trust the word of God. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's tested. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. So I want to give you four principles that I found in this chapter that will help you to live by faith and not by fear. And the first one, jot down, is speak to God constantly in prayer for yourself and for others. Let's read verses 1-3. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Remember, God called Paul. He was on the road to Damascus ready to arrest Christians. God broke him. He got saved. It wasn't his idea. According to the promise of life, he's saying, look, now think about that, even the promise of life. He's in a dungeon, ready to die, and he goes, I got the promise of eternal life. No matter what is happening, in your mind, like, I have salvation. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. This is only temporary. You have to keep that in your mind. That's the promise of life. If he was just looking with his eyes, I'm in a dungeon. It wasn't clean. It was a hole in the ground. He said, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Again, Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus at this time. My dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the verse. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. We'll look at that in a minute. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So I want you to notice, first of all, he's serving with thanksgiving. One of the reasons I believe Paul was so grateful because he prayed a lot. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, and that's what he did. The Apostle Paul, he cast his burdens over to God all the time. So if you can get to this, I'm trying to get there, is when you're driving the car, when you're doing this, just talking to God, like you're talking to a person. We got to get to that. I was driving here to church. I saw this guy. I said, Lord, I pray for his salvation. I'm trying to get to where I'm just talking to God. You're overwhelmed by something. You give it over to God. You may have to do that 10 times in one day. Because we give something over and say, all right. And then 5 minutes later, we take it back. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious. Don't be pulled in two directions. But in, there it is, everything. By prayer and supplication, that's a general, specific, with thanksgiving. Lord, I know that you're going to take care of this. That's thanksgiving. Verse 7, and what's going to happen? The peace of God, not the peace with God, that comes at salvation. If you're not saved today, get saved because you're at enmity with God. You got to have the peace with God. This is the peace of God. This is for a Christian. Which passes all understanding and shall keep or guard your hearts, your emotions, and your mind, your thinking through Christ Jesus. So prayer is the key to have that peace that passes all understanding. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. How can I have peace? I'll tell you, because you're not praying. It's that simple. This is not complicated. It's not 20 steps to, you know, have peace with God. It's simple. It's a simple concept. We can go to the throne of grace because of Jesus. We just don't do it. We'll get on the phone and we'll complain to somebody else instead of going to him. And I'm not saying if you're going to counseling for somebody or you need somebody to pray with you, go ahead. But don't call them up and fall into a self-pity party. There's nobody. I mean, don't do it. It's not going to help you. And if somebody's calling you up, say, come on, let's pray. Let's give this over to God. That's what you need to be doing. If I do that, please tell me that. Pastor, come on, let's pray. God can do anything. Paul had the peace of God in this hole. Yeah. He was praying for Timothy. I never once see him pray, Lord, get me out of here. And maybe he did. I don't know. But he was thinking about Timothy. Luke 18:1, Jesus said this. He spake a parable unto them to this end. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And that means being weary. So when we're weary, we're not praying. It's not rocket science. Same idea as Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Listen, God hears your prayers unless you're in sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. So make sure. I always pray, Lord, is there anything between me and you? But let's get that cleared up before I start praying, because he ain't going to hear me if there's sin. I found an example, Luke 1:13. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth. They couldn't have a baby, so they prayed. Listen, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. I love the statement, for thy prayer is heard. We hear it. I hear it. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, if you can't have a kid and you're praying, listen, this was God's will that John the Baptist be born, okay? God may say yes, no, wait when you call on him. He knows better than you do. Just like a little kid comes to their parents and they ask for something, the parents know best. They may say no. They may say wait. You're going to have to trust God in that. So it says here, Paul had a pure conscience, you know, it's a clear conscience. Acts 24:16 says, here do I exercise myself. So it took effort on this part to have a conscience, always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. So that's why Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. That's a prayer we all should be praying. Search me, is there any wicked thing in me? Lord, is there anything? To maintain a clear conscience. It's confessing of sin. And sometimes we may have to go and I'm looking at you, Eric. It's like, hey, Eric, sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I did this. And I said the word sorry and forgive, but I don't like that, actually. When you bump into somebody, you say, I am sorry. When you offend them, you say, will you forgive me? It's a little bit different. Just like you go to God, sorry. Sorry, got caught. No, will you forgive me? More powerful. So Jesus taught, and I was teaching Joel this the other day in Matthew 6, he was teaching, you know, how to pray. It's a pattern. And so we see adoration, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, so you adore God, right? And then the next verse says, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. There's surrender. And then it says, give us our day, our daily bread. There's interceding. For us and for others. So put up Matthew 6, 12 through 15. It says this, and then he says this. He spends the most time on confession of sin. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So, hey, you're struggling with something. You're saying, Lord, will you help me? I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. But then he goes back to confession again. He says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now listen, he's talking to believers because he says our Father, okay? So judicial forgiveness is at salvation. When you ask God to forgive you, he forgives you of all your sin. So that's the relationship. It never changes. He's talking about his parental forgiveness. To have maintain fellowship with God, you got to keep confessing your sins. Just like in John 13 where Jesus cleansed Peter's whole body. And then he said, but your feet get dirty every day. He's talking about you still sin every day as a Christian. You got to clean your feet through repenting and confessing to maintain your fellowship with God. Because he said, if you don't do that, I'm not going to forgive you. Whoa. And if there's sin between you and God and there's broken fellowship, he ain't answering nothing. I think one of the sins that creeps in the most is unforgiveness in our hearts towards people. And we don't even know it because we rush in life. We don't spend time. So every day I would say, Lord, is there anything between me and you or somebody else? And just be quiet. And sometimes it comes up, yeah, I'm a little bitter at that person. Or this person did this to me. But when we're in a rat race, we have bitterness inside. We don't even know it. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is serious about forgiving other people. Matthew chapter 18, 32 through 35 says this. Now, let me set up the scene because I'm not going to read all of it. So this guy owes thousands of dollars. Think about you work for somebody and you're collecting taxes for the king. And then you squander thousands of dollars and the king says, all right, I forgive you. And then somebody owes you 10 bucks and you go and ask them and they say, will you forgive me? You say, no way, I'm not forgiving you. That's the context of this. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Jesus calls him wicked, evil. If you don't forgive as a Christian, you are evil. Matter of fact, if it's a lost person, you're more wicked than they are what was done to you. This is Jesus, not me. I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest. You ask Christ to forgive you everything. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors. You know, Hebrews 12:15 says, the root of bitterness troubles you and defiles many. It eats you up inside, and it doesn't stop there. I've said this before. We like drink the poison. Say, and I've never had this. I love Denise so much. I'm looking at you. I'm bitter at Denise, and I'm drinking the poison. I hope she gets sick. It's ridiculous. It's going to destroy me and then everybody else around me. You're bitter at the boss. You come home. Who gets it? The family gets it. His Lord was wroth, deliver him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Remember, during that day, if you owed money, your children, your wife, boy, you did have to go and pay, work. So likewise, your heavenly Father shall do also to you. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. So Ephesians 31, 32, just to kind of wrap this section up here. It says this, let all bitterness, and that's settled hostility, and wrath, that's just outbursts, and anger and clamor, that's making noise about people. You're talking about people behind their back. You know what they did for me? They did this to me. Evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. So now if you let it stay there, you know what happens? You try to take that person down. You try to ruin the reputation. Go talk about that person to everybody. And then it says, what's the right thing? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted. It means to be merciful, forgiving one another. How? Even as Christ has forgiven you. So listen, there's going to be hard times in our life in many different facets. It could be sorrow of some sort. It could be some lack of supply, whatever it is, but you're going to have to take that to God, even if it's your sin. If we don't, we will not live by faith, we're going to live by fear. Job chapter 5, 7 through 9 says this, yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. You're going to have trouble in this life. But I would seek unto God I would commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. When we pray, we move God's hand. Again, he could say yes, no, maybe, whatever, but he can accomplish great things. James chapter 5, 16 through 18 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. The mother gives an example. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, so he's just like us. He struggled as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Hannah told me before, she prayed Friday night that it wouldn't rain on the teen event, and it didn't rain. She prays that every year. Rained in my house, it poured. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It's like, oh, that's Elijah. He's a prophet. If you're a Christian and you're right with God, your prayers are just as powerful as his. Don't get this idea that, you know, it's, oh, because of him or her. So let me tell you, let me ask this. Are you praying? I'm challenging you. People are trying to build churches through other means. I have this thing, Warren Wiersbe said this. I want to read it. He says, it comes as a shock to some church members that you cannot manage a local church the same way you run a business. This does not mean we should not go by business, good physical principles, but the operation is totally different. There's a wisdom of this world that works for the world, but it does not work for the church. He says, the world depends on promotion, prestige, the influence of money, and important people. The church depends on prayer, the power of the Spirit, humility, sacrifice, service. The church that imitates the world may seem to be succeeding in time, but it will turn to ashes in eternity. Oh, they're going to get a lot of people. I'm not saying having a lot of people is wrong by any means. The church in the book of Acts had none of these secrets of success. He goes on to say, and seemed to be important today, they owned no property. They had no influence in government. They had no treasury. They had no silver and gold, as Peter said. Their leaders were ordinary men without special education. They brought in no celebrities. Yet they turned the world upside down. Why isn't that happening today? Because we're using the world's methods to try to build. And I'm talking about prayer. I'm just saying to you, I'm challenging you today, and me too. Let's pray without ceasing. We have 4 or 5 prayer meetings a week. And now I know people work. There's different times. I'm not saying everyone would be. But I'm too tired to stay home and watch TV. I mean, I just think about the excuses I think we get to have. Sorry, God, I couldn't talk to you because, you know, I was watching a football game. Or I'm not saying that's wrong in itself. I'm not saying none of those things are wrong. But I think our priorities are a little mixed up. He goes on to say this. God has a specific plan for each local church. Each pastor, each church leader must seek the mind of God for his wisdom. He says, 1 Corinthians 3:19 warns that man's wisdom will only trap him. He warns that man's wisdom only leads to vanity and futility. Though the church must be identified with the needs of the world, it must not imitate the wisdom of the world. So listen, I want to be the most person prayed for right now in the world. Can you pray for me every day? I mean, I think that's the greatest thing, right? Because God could do anything at any time. I've often said this. Whether God said to you, I'll give you $1 million or 1 million people praying for you every day, what would you choose? I'll choose the 1 million people because God could give me the $1 million. I watched recently Undercover Boss. I love that show because people, this person worked hard. She was training the CEO. She didn't know it. And just treating everybody nice and have a blessed day. She said, he gave her $100,000. And she had no idea. She was living paycheck to paycheck, taking care of her dad who was sick. I just give you an illustration. God sees everything. He sees how we treat people. One time I was real discouraged. I was sick. I was laying on the couch. I said, God, help me. And this person texted me out of the blue right then. I just want to thank you, whatever. And you know who it was that I'm going to say? I wasn't going to say it, but Kobe, it was you. You were at school. She probably don't even remember what she said. But it just, at that moment, it came, and it was like, I just thank God for you, blah, blah. I was like, God heard that. Put it upon somebody's heart to do something. All right, let me move forward here. All right, so we need to speak to God constantly in prayer if we're going to have strong faith and not fear. Second is we must stand strong in the faith that has been passed down unto you. Look at verse 4 and 5. We've got to go a little quicker now. He says this, greatly desiring to see you. So this is his other idea in his head. He wanted to encourage Timothy, but he wanted to see Timothy before he died. He says, being merciful of thy tears that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, we'll look at that word in a minute, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So he had this great desire. He wanted to see Timothy, and he talked about Timothy had tears. I think the last time that they left, Timothy was like, man, I miss you, Paul. I'm going to miss you. And he started crying. Yeah. Another example of that is Acts 20, 36 to 38. The elders in this church at one time, Paul gathered them all together, and then he was going to leave them and not see them anymore. And it says this, verse 36 to 38, and when he had thus spoken, he knelt down, he prayed with them all, and when they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. He spoke the word of God to them, right? That they should see his face no more, and they accompany him unto the ship. You hear it all the time when someone dies, and they say, I wish my dad, I could just talk to my dad one more time. I wish I could talk to my grandmother. Just hear those words that they spoke to me. Paul wanted Timothy in Rome where he was, and he actually sent Tychicus to replace him as the pastor. A couple of verses, don't turn there. 2 Timothy 4:9 says, do thy diligence to come to shortly unto me. He said to Timothy, come quick to Rome. And 2 Timothy 4:12 he says, and Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. So he's going to replace. You know, one day if Jesus tarries, I'm not going to be here. Someone else will be here. Just a man. The message is the message. Is the most important thing. It's not the messenger. I taught that on Wednesday night, you know, 1 Corinthians. We're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through the book. So come on Wednesday nights. And and basically saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this. And he's like, what? Those are just men. Stay focused on the message, not the messenger. It's like, I gave the example, it's like a waiter coming with your food and you praise the waiter. No, it's the food that's going to sustain you. It's not the waiter. It's the brush in the master's hand that's going to paint the painting. It's not the brush. Don't elevate men. We're all flawed. Every single one of us. We elevate the master in his message. So, he wanted to see Timothy to be encouraged. Now, let me ask you a question. Do people want to see you? Do you really want to see you? Because when I'm with you, I get encouraged. I get refreshed. Philemon 1:7 says this, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Sometimes I'm with people and I've got to minister to them. I have no problem with that. Come and see me. I'll encourage you. But are you the encourager or are you the one that always drains people? Because you haven't gone to God with your stuff. Now, I'm not saying you need help. Go and talk to somebody, please. I'm not saying that. But are you always complaining about people and situations and this isn't right? You know, self-pity, poor me. That's just draining. You know, you got to, again, if you're a new believer, I expect that. But if you've been a believer for a while, it just tells me you're not giving these things over to God. God has not chained you to be more Christ-like. You're looking to be served and not serve. But Timothy wasn't like that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, it says this, but I trust in the Lord Jesus sent Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He goes, for I have no man like-minded, like soul-minded, who will naturally or gently care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's saying, Timothy is all out for Christ. But you know the proof of him. You see his life. You see his love for God. You see his excitement for him. You see his loyalty. As a son with the Father, he has served me within the gospel. Now, in this text, it talks about his grandmother and his mother. Possibly on the first missionary journey when Paul went to the area of Galatia where he was from, it was a region, maybe he led the grandmother and the mother. They were Jewish. And they accepted Christ as the Messiah. So awesome. Three people sitting right here accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They're Jewish. It's awesome. His father was a Gentile, and most believe he wasn't a believer. But the influence of his grandmother and his mother was powerful. So I want to say this. If you're sitting here today and you've had parents or grandparents that loved God and poured into you, thank God. Thank God you have parents, if they're sitting here today, or grandparents that love you. And that gives hope too, by the way, to another person. Maybe their spouse isn't saved, but you're the believer. Don't underestimate your prayers, what you can do, pouring the word of God to them. They may drift, but you did the right thing. They can become a Timothy. And thank God for those people in your life. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's somebody else. Thank God. Let's thank God for the people that are pouring into us. No one's perfect. Now, I charge us as parents, as grandparents, if you will. He talks about a pure conscience, this idea of hypocrisy. They say it's more is caught than taught. Right? So we could tell them, this is the thing you got to do. You should be doing this. But we're not doing it as a parent or as a Christian. The only way out is said, will you forgive me? You're right. I should be doing this. So let's change those things. Let's live what we're teaching our kids or other Christians. When we don't, let's confess and say, you're wrong. I'm going to stop doing. I'm going to change. And let's have a plan to change. Because our kids and people around just see us as hypocrites. It's no excuse for them to do the right thing, of course. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's easy, and that word example in there, a typos, it's a type. It's easier to follow a prototype. So I don't know in your life right now what's going on. If you're fearing this situation, but you can have strong faith if you will pray. And then maybe it's somebody in your life. Maybe it isn't a parent. Maybe I was the first one I got saved in my family. Maybe it's somebody that led you to Christ and has discipled you. We all have those people. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed." God sends people, right? I think of my wife. My wife, Linda's sister, is, this is back in the 80s. Right? She got saved in 81. She went to college at UConn. She's going down to go to the pub. And back then, you could drink when you're 18 in college. In the college, they had a pub. She's just walking down there. Her sister's going the other way, going to a Bible study. Saying, "Linda, want to go to the Bible study?" Linda, "No way, I'm going to the bar." And a long story short, these people talked to this girl across her hallway, and they were Christians, so they set up this appointment. They called her up and said, "We're coming up right now." And the girl comes out and locks on Linda's door and says, "Hey, these Christians are coming up. Tell them I'm not here." So she runs down the hallway. So they come up, and Linda greets them, and they say, "Can we talk to you?" She goes, "Sure, come on in." And then she gets saved. Your faith, living your faith, will affect the people around you. It will show Jesus is real. I just heard this. There's a Jewish guide in Jerusalem, and I want to go back to Israel. That's my one trip. We don't care about anything. I don't want to go to Tahiti. I don't want to go to whatever. I don't care about it. We don't care about anything. We just want to go back to Israel. We went there once. It's great. If you get a chance to go there, we'll all be there one day if you're a Christian. But so there was this Jewish guide, and he always had these Christians, and he saw the love of the of Christ in them. He eventually accepted Christ as the Messiah because of that. All right, C on your outline, real quick. Remember our position and power being in Christ. You know what? I'm going to stop. There's no way I'm going to rush through this. I'm just going to stop. We'll pick up next week. Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are, what you have done for us. Forgive us of our sin. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're sitting here. The first question I'm going to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's not a religion. It's not coming to this church. It's not being baptized. It's not doing your communion. It's not doing any good works. You can't get to heaven that way. It's impossible because your good works is not the acceptable payment to take away your sin. You have to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and turn and accept Jesus Christ only one time. But in order to do that, to say, "I need a Savior," you have to see yourself as a sinner, and you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible goes on to say the wages or the payment of sin is death. Two deaths in the Bible, physical and spiritual. We're all going to die physically, but there's a spiritual death referred to as the second death. And you pay for sin, you'll spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire forever and ever. And you say, "What? Yeah, God is just and holy. Sin has to be paid for. Either you pay for it or you accept Christ. It's one or the other. No one goes free." Please repent, accept Jesus Christ only today as your Savior. Come talk to me. Maybe you're here today. Listen, no one looking around. I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name, but say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I want to know." Anybody, put your hand up and put it back down. Say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure." Maybe you're watching. I see that hand. Put it down. Anybody else? "Hey, I'm not sure. I want to know." Come talk to me, please. If you're a Christian, you've repented, you accepted Christ, you received Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Have you been talking to God? Have you been confessing your sin? Have you been adoring Him? Have you been interceding for yourself and for others? Here's Paul in a dungeon. He's in a hole, and he's praying for Timothy. Please, Lord, forgive us for not talking to you, being stressed out in our home, at work, all these places. Help us to get together. Help us to pray individually. Get together with another person. Come to prayer meetings, whatever it may be. Let's pray without ceasing. We'll see revival. See God break down doors and things because we don't call on Him. Not for our selfish desires. "Oh, Lord, give me $1 million. Give me this." No, it's not a gimme list. It's for the kingdom's sake. Lord, Make me more like you. Search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in there. Lord, help me to glorify you. Those are the prayers. Lord, help this person to get saved. Take the blinders off. Maybe Paul prayed something like this. Lord, you know Timothy. He's sickly. He's discouraged. He's so overwhelmed. I know he doesn't want to come and even see me and be attached to me. And please, can you give him strength? Could you help him, Lord, to see what I see? And please, Lord, help him. It's the last time you start praying for other people. I pray that would start. And that we remember he's not given us a spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and a sound mind. And thank God for the people who passed on the faith. May we be the ones now that pass it on by living it and speaking it. No more excuses. Help us, Lord. Change us. Thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.